Turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 22. The sermon text today is Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14. Matthew, chapter 22, starting in verse 1. Listen for the word of the Lord. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to tell those he had who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go into the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wearing wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for this word, difficult as it is to hear. Help us today to reflect on it well. And we pray that you would be honored as we do so. We bring our very lives before you and ask for you to fill them with your Spirit, that we might be made your people in this hour. And as we reflect on this passage of what it means to be in your kingdom, we pray that we would find ourselves in it and find you in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many are invited, but few are chosen. I have a problem with this parable. The problem is not really in the setup of the parable, the early part of the story, the king throwing the wedding banquet and the guests who say, "Well, I have better things to do." And so he goes and burns their city down and destroys them all. I don't have a problem with that, because that's his right. He's the king in the story here. There's nothing to stop him from doing it. And after all, these guests who had just rejected his invitation have killed all his servants who came to tell them to come to the wedding banquet. He's well within his rights to exact revenge on them. I don't have a problem with that. I have a problem with what happens next. The king says to his servants, "Those people that I invited, and by the way, just killed and burned their city, they did not deserve to come. So go out onto the street and find whoever you find, good or bad, and bring them in." As if they had a right to be there. What right do strangers have to come to the wedding banquet for the king's son? The original guests who had received the invitation at first, who do you invite to a wedding? Your family, your friends, the people that you work with, the people who love you, that are close to you, they deserve to come to the wedding banquet because they're connected to the king and to the son somehow. But all of them are turned away for whatever reason. They decide that they don't want to come, and so the king has to fill the banquet hall with people somehow. And he picks strangers, random people off the streets, and not even just random people, but a mixture of people that are good and people that are bad. What right do they have to come to this wedding banquet? What right do the bad people have? Maybe the good people will get away with it, okay. But bad people, whatever that means, bad people, what right do they have to sit at the king's banquet table? It's just not fair. And what about that one man who was singled out of all of the crew of people who showed up, the one man who showed up in his street clothes? He was just probably minding his own business. Jesus doesn't elaborate in his story about what this man was doing, but we can imagine he was walking down the street doing his own thing, and here comes a servant of the king who says, the king's banquet is on the table, the food is getting cold, and by the way, the king's very angry. He just killed all the people who refused his invitation last time, so why don't you come to the banquet? Okay, I guess I could do that. If I were in that situation, that wouldn't be too hard to decide, so the man went. But his casual attire caught the king's eye. How did you get in here? The king asks. Without wearing the right clothes. Well, king, I was just minding my own business. I didn't really have time to go home and change before coming here because there seemed to be a sense of urgency about this whole thing. And besides, you should be happy that I'm here, because all those other people that you invited didn't show up. But here I am. At the least you could expect is for me to show up. No, the man didn't have an attitude with the king. He was just speechless. What could he say? And that man, who showed up to the wedding banquet without wearing the right clothes, is tied up hand and foot, thrown out into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's just not fair. This language of the darkness and the weeping and gnashing of teeth is really provocative language for us. It's very biblical language. You don't hear that phrase anywhere else except in discussions of Scripture, weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's kind of a Bible phrase. Actually, it's more of a Matthew phrase. It's language that's very particular to Matthew. He uses it a few times. And he's always using it in reference to separation from God, the eternal judgment of God. The opposite of being at the banquet table of the king is being out there in the dark where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's not a very pleasant picture. This is what the kingdom of God is like? Jesus starts this whole parable by saying, the kingdom of heaven is like this. Anybody want to sign up for this? It doesn't seem very fair. The king seems a little bit unbalanced. Can we say that? He invited guests. The invited guests were replaced by undeserving strangers. Someone who bothered to show up, unprepared as he was, is thrown out forever. Not allowed to go home and change clothes and come back, but gone for good. The kingdom of God is like this, Jesus says. Whew. Thankfully, this is not the only thing Jesus has said about the kingdom of God. It's kind of a recurring theme for him. Especially in Matthew's gospel, he's always talking about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is like this, it's like this. Let me try to explain it to you. The kingdom of heaven is the content of what Jesus preached. He was a preacher through the land of Israel, and what he proclaimed to the people was, repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is close, it is right here, it is near to us. God's kingdom has come, broken into the world through Jesus Christ. And he speaks about it so many times, dozens of times throughout the Gospels. Jesus mentions the kingdom of heaven, but I find it kind of remarkable and a little bit stunning that in Matthew's gospel, this parable of the wedding banquet, it's the last time Jesus teaches about the kingdom of heaven. It's the last time he says, this is what it's like. Because he's saying it in Jerusalem to the people who will end up calling for his crucifixion in just a matter of days. He's speaking it to the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers of the law, who are rejecting him. It's very pointed. In all of the teachings that Jesus has about the kingdom of heaven, there is one, well, there are many common threads, but there's one that stands out for our purposes today. One common thread through all of Jesus' teachings about the kingdom is this, is that the kingdom is not what you expect it to be. The kingdom does not look like what you would expect a kingdom to look like. The kingdom of heaven belongs not to the mighty in the world, but to the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven does not belong to the powerful, as so many kingdoms in this world do. It belongs to those who are persecuted by those who are powerful. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for my sake, Jesus says, for you are inheriting the kingdom of heaven. The least in the kingdom of heaven are greater than all of the greatest religious leaders in today's world, Jesus says. The least in the kingdom of heaven are greater than the Pharisees. Your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees if you're going to make it into the kingdom of heaven, he says. Even John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus himself, as high of a person as he was, as great of a prophet as he was, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. To enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, you must become like a child. You have to accept the kingdom of heaven like a child. I thought the purpose was to grow up and to become mature. Things are backwards. In Jesus' description of the kingdom of heaven, things work opposite of how we would expect them to run. The kingdom is like a mustard seed, really tiny, really small, and apparently insignificant, but it grows to become a huge tree. It's like a little bit of yeast that you mix into the dough. It's a tiny little thing, but it makes an incredible difference in the loaf. It's hard to enter, Jesus says. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. That's hard. Doesn't seem right. Doesn't seem fair. Seems hard, difficult, and challenging. Now, at the climax of Jesus' ministry and career and life, now in Jerusalem, now when he's speaking with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law, as he's having these confrontations with them leading up to his arrest and crucifixion, Jesus gives three very pointed parables. And the one we've read today is the third and last of those. They're challenging his authority to preach, his authority as a prophet, and he responds by saying, the kingdom of God does not belong to you, it belongs to tax collectors and to prostitutes. The kingdom of God does not belong to you, it belongs to those who will produce fruit and not just lay fallow. The kingdom of God does not belong to you, but it will be enjoyed by both good and bad people who are strangers to the kingdom as it looks right now. It's not for the original guests, not for the unprepared guests. For those who reject the invitation or who come unprepared, the king has reserved not joy but destruction and darkness. Many are invited. You are chosen. It's a hard word for us to wrap our minds around. The problem that Jesus was addressing is a problem that faces us in our world today. The problem that Jesus was facing were people who loved power and control. They loved to be in charge, especially of their spiritual lives. These Pharisees and Sadducees and teachers of the law were born into the right nation. It's a pure accident of genetics that we were born into the nation that we were born into. It had nothing to do with it. But the Pharisees and Sadducees and teachers of the law counted it as being really good for them that they were born as Israelites and not, you know, some other people. And not even that, but they were born into the right families, the right tribes, they were raised in the right way. Look how good they were. They were good church people. They came to the temple, they came to the synagogue, they obeyed the law, they could basically put their lives on autopilot. They could just cruise right through life, straight into whatever reward waited for them after death. They lived happy and fulfilled lives. Does that sound at all familiar to how Christians tend to live today? I think so too, Robbie. Do we assume that we get to enter the kingdom of heaven because of how we live? I'm a good enough person. I've done enough things. I've come to church enough. Congratulations, you all made it to church this morning. I'm glad for that, by the way. Do we assume that this is earning our ticket into heaven? Many are invited, but few are chosen. Jesus' parable of the wedding banquet teaches us that entrance into the kingdom of heaven is not something that is deserved by anyone, but it is something that must be pursued by everyone. It's not deserved by anybody. It has to be pursued by everybody. There are many people who ignore God's invitation to enter into the kingdom, like the people in this parable. I have a field, I have a business, I have a vacuum cleaner, I have all sorts of things that could keep me from being part of God's kingdom. Any excuse will do if you don't want to be part of the wedding banquet. They couldn't see the kingdom. It was of no importance to them. But Jesus came preaching a message that says the kingdom of heaven is already here. It's already visible. It's something that is coming into the world through the person of Jesus Christ. It's not something that we have to wait for. We have to wait for its completion, but it's already broken into our world. To belong to this kingdom, to be a member of this kingdom, means to have a deep association with Jesus, an intimate spiritual relationship with Jesus, to experience salvation in his name, to be set free from sin, to live a redeemed life through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is where God reigns. The kingdom of God is not defined by political boundaries like kingdoms in this world are. You step over here and suddenly you're in a different nation or a different state. No, the kingdom of God is defined by the people in whom God reigns. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom that takes the shape of us. We are still citizens of our home nations, but our primary citizenship, for those of us in the kingdom of God, is in the kingdom of God. Doesn't matter what passport you hold, or where your birth certificate is located, or what language you speak, or what color you are, or anything like that. Those things don't matter. What matters is that your citizenship is in the kingdom of God. This is God's desire for all of us to live in his kingdom. All of us. The good, the bad, and the ugly. All of us. Sorry, that wasn't pointed at anybody. Never mind. If you don't know, look it up. Never mind. Okay. The good, the bad, and the ugly, right? God wants all of his people to be part of his kingdom. Some make excuses. I have a field. I have a business I have to attend to. Cancel my RSVP. I've already slaughtered the oxen and the cattle. I've already set the table. Everything's ready. Come. No. Some make excuses. Others fail to prepare. The king asks this guest, this random stranger who shows up without wearing the right wedding clothes. He asks him, why aren't you wearing the right wedding clothes? Now, in today's world, Weddings are kind of big deals, right? They're kind of fancy events. You put on your best clothes. You dress up for it. Sometimes you spend hundreds or thousands of dollars on it. Those of you who are about to get married, don't do that, okay? There are other ways to go about doing things cheaply. You can do whatever you want. Anyway, that's just my 2 cents worth, my $1,000 worth. You like that? Weddings can be very high-class affairs. There are not many instances in our society where we will dress up. We'll dress up for high school dances. Remember those days? We'll dress up for funerals on occasion. Not the same way, of course. We'll dress up for weddings. And that's about it. Easter, Christmas, you know, things like that. But when do we put on nice clothes outside of those church and those other kinds of events? It's just not part of our culture. So when we think about this man who's invited to the wedding banquet of the king's son, and he shows up not wearing the right wedding clothes, we have in our mind's eye a picture of what he's supposed to have a tuxedo on. You know, shiny shoes, you can see a reflection in them. He's supposed to be dressed to the nines. Well, we have to check our cultural assumptions of these things, because in the first century, wedding clothes didn't look the way they look today. In the first century, when Jesus lived, wedding clothes were very different. Everyday clothing was dirty, because the world was dirty. You worked, you walked along dusty roads, and you kind of collected lots of dust. That's just the way it was. Sanitation was not what it is today. Lots of differences. And so things were kind of generally kind of gray, brown. To get dressed up for a wedding, you would change your dirty work clothes for a nice, clean, fresh, white tunic. Something that would just be very simple and plain, but clean. Because you're showing your respect for what's going on. You're showing your willingness to celebrate with the people who are celebrating, representing the purity of what's going on. Nice, clean, white tunic. And the thing about it was, everybody had one. Most everybody had one. This was a common article of clothing, the wedding clothes. You would only bring it out for special occasions. And you put it away, wash it, make it clean, and be ready for next time. So this man who showed up to the king's wedding banquet unprepared had done the king a real disservice. He had done something just as offensive as those who had rejected the invitation altogether. He had not done the most simple thing that he could do, just change out his clothes for something nice. He could have done that. The king expected it to be done. Entrance into the kingdom of heaven is not something that is deserved by anyone, but it is something that must be pursued by everyone. I'd like to remind you of the vision that I introduced to you last week. Tara, if you'd put it up on the screen, this is the vision that I believe God has for us as a congregation for the forthcoming time. That's not a phrase. For the upcoming years, I don't know, for the future. We will intentionally grow as disciples of Jesus and as servants in our community for the sake of the kingdom of God. We will intentionally grow as disciples of Jesus and as servants in our community for the sake of the kingdom of God. My goal is for this to become something that rolls off your tongue as easily as your last name. Something that's very natural for you to adopt and to own as your own as well. We do this, growing in discipleship and service in our community for the sake of the kingdom. We do all of this in imitation of Jesus. He is our example. The parable of the wedding banquet challenges us to put on our clean white tunics in preparation for entering the kingdom of God. That's the work of growing as a disciple of Jesus. And this parable challenges us to pursue God's kingdom by inviting others to join the wedding feast. That's serving our community for the sake of the kingdom of God. Jesus is our example in these ways. He lived a pure, spotless, sinless life. His clothing was white all the time. No, it wasn't. He lived in dirty first century times, but speaking metaphorically, this is kind of why pictures of Jesus always have him in white, dressed in white. I'm not sure about the blue sash, but the white thing is there to represent his sinlessness. He is the sinless one. He is the perfect example of what it means to follow God's ways. So we grow as his disciples. And Jesus is the one who went around proclaiming the kingdom of God at every opportunity, inviting the good, the bad, and the ugly into it. Through his whole career, even up until the point that he died. So we follow him as servants in our community for the sake of God's kingdom. Entering this kingdom is not something that we deserve. It's not something that we earn. It is an invitation that God extends to us, and it is something that we must prepare for and pursue. So today I would give you just four simple action steps, four simple ideas that you can take with you as a means of approaching this vision in line with the idea of the parable of the wedding banquet. First is intentionality. It's in the mission statement here, the vision statement. We will intentionally do this. Intentionality. Why are you here? Why are you here in Mount Haley Church of God's sanctuary this day? Why are you here today? Is this a routine experience for you? Is this something you do every Sunday just out of habit? Has it become habit for you? Earlier today, we had a time of confession. I'll confess, sometimes going to church is just habit for me. And it's my job. Sometimes it becomes habit. I think if we're honest with ourselves, we might say it may become that. Are you on autopilot in your life? Where is the intentionality? To join the wedding banquet means accepting the invitation and taking the effort of putting aside the field, the business, the dirty clothes, and making yourself available for what the king has in store. That's number one. Number two is commitment. Commitment. What distracts you from God and his kingdom? What's going through your mind right now? The roast on the oven, in the oven, not on. The job you have to do later this afternoon, the decisions you have to make later this week, the homework you have to finish before tomorrow morning, right? What distracts us from God? Or seen differently, what is the next step in your walk of discipleship with Christ? To be committed to Christ means that we will follow him in lots of different ways. And each of us is at a different place in that spiritual journey. What's the next step for you? Is it to proclaim your faith before the Lord and all of his people? To say, I believe in Jesus as my Savior? Is it to be baptized in obedience to his word? To proclaim through the waters of baptism that his blood has washed me clean and I symbolically follow him in baptism to claim him and to agree with him in my life? Is it to respond to his call on your life to serve him in your vocation, in your work, perhaps in ministry work? Is it to recommit yourself to raising your children or your grandchildren or your great-grandchildren, Janet? Congratulations. She's a great-grandma now. Did you know this? Isn't that fantastic? That makes Dort a great-great-grandmother. Holy cow. Anyway, to raise your children, grandchildren, whatever you have, in the ways of the Lord. Commitments over and over and over again. It's something that we must continually do, and it takes different shapes at different points in our spiritual life. Intentionality, commitment. Third is holiness. A personal kind of holiness. What clothes are you wearing? I'm not talking about this stuff. This stuff doesn't matter. It's just external. As long as you're decent. Okay, you know, that's how we operate here. What spiritual clothing are you wearing? Is it clean or is it filthy? Is it a white tunic suitable for the banquet of God's kingdom? Or is it the clothing that's been stained by being in the world a little bit too long? Is the language of Philippians 4, the passage that Leslie read for us, is it taking root in your life that whatever is true or noble or right or pure or lovely or admirable or excellent or praiseworthy, are you thinking about those things? Intentionality, commitment, holiness of life, and fourth, finally, service of the King. What is God asking you to do with your life? How is He asking you to serve our community for the sake of His kingdom? Our message is the same as Jesus' message. The kingdom of God is near. It is at hand. It is right here among us. So how can you play the role of the servant in the parable, going out into the street corners and inviting in all the people that you can find, the good and the bad, into the kingdom of God? How is God prompting you to move into your world and do that work of invitation? The banquet is ready. And those who had been invited have walked away from it for whatever reason. There's room at the table, Jesus says. The kingdom is not yet full. So go out into the world and bring in the good and the bad. Doesn't matter. It's God's business to bring about holiness and righteousness in people's lives, not ours. Many are invited, but few are chosen. So we will intentionally grow as disciples of Jesus and as servants in our community for the sake of the kingdom of God. Amen. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we give you thanks for this day, that we get to experience a foretaste of your kingdom by being in relationship with each other and with you. We give you thanks for this word, this scripture that speaks into our lives, this parable that you spoke so many years ago in such a different culture, but still speaks clearly and loudly into our world. Make us ready for your banquet. Give us eyes to see how you would have us to serve. And help us to put aside all of those distractions that would keep us from responding affirmatively to your invitation to join you at the banquet table. Bless us, we pray, in the name of Christ our Lord. And all of God's people said, Amen.